The reading is Revelation 13. Then I saw a beast with 10 horns and 7 heads rising out of the sea. There were 10 royal crowns on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. The beast I saw was like a leopard with the feet of a bear and the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast appeared to have been mortally wounded, but the mortal wound was healed, and the whole world marveled and followed the beast. They worshipped the dragon who had given authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast and who can wage war against it?" The beast was given a mouth to speak arrogant and blasphemous words and authority to act for 42 months. And the beast opened its mouth to speak blasphemies against God and to slander his name and his tabernacle, those who dwell in heaven. Then the beast was permitted to wage war against the saints and to conquer them. And it was given authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life belonging to the Lamb who was slain. He who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, into captivity he will go. If anyone is to die by the sword he must be killed. Here is a call for the perseverance and faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. This beast had 2 horns like a lamb, but spoke like a dragon. And this beast exercised all the authority of the first beast and caused the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose mortal wound had healed. And the second beast performed great signs, even causing fire from heaven to come down to earth in the presence of the people. Because of the signs it was given to perform on behalf of the first beast, it deceived those who dwelt on the earth, telling them to make an image to the beast that had been wounded by the sword and yet had lived. The second beast was permitted to give breath to the image of the first beast, so that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship it to be killed. And the second beast required all people, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, the name of the beast, or the number of its name. Here is a call for wisdom. Let the one who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and that number is 666.
Thank you, Fran. Beautiful, beautifully read. Let's just pray for Rod as he comes up to bring us some insight into what all this means. Lord, we are lost and deceived by Satan from birth, and only your Holy Spirit can open our eyes and our hearts. And we pray that as Rod, your servant, comes now, you will bless us with knowledge, with understanding, with insight, and that you will pour out your Spirit upon this place for your glory, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Rod.
I did wonder very much and prayed into, how do you start Happy New Year? And I thought I might just skip this, because we're away next week, and start Revelation in a week's time. Starting Happy New Year with Revelation 13 seemed a bit of a big thing to do. But then I prayed into that and got a strong sense. And then at the prayer walk, we got confirmation. We got confirmation that this is the right thing to do. And so we got that confirmation from the Lord. We believe that this is the direction to head, to get an awareness and understanding of spiritual realities. Churches can be very physical places, just talk about how to help people, encourage others and all sorts of good stuff. if you neglect the spiritual realm, you neglect the big thing. You neglect the main stuff. If you neglect eternal things, you neglect the main stuff. If you only focus on the here and now, which is what many churches can fall into, just trying to do the best they can in the here and now. We must get an understanding. And we must also get an understanding of the reason why Revelation is given. It is a symbolic book to reveal that which is not seen naturally. When I stepped out of the house this morning, it was I was up reasonably early this morning, and went out, and it was so quiet and peaceful and beautiful, and I reminded myself of what I'm about to preach on. And it's like, we do not see it. It's the spiritual realities have to be told to us about what's really going on, because otherwise we'll miss it. We won't get it. We must be told these important things. Otherwise, we'll just go, well, I don't see that. I don't think any of that's happening. I think it's just a big fairy tale, or it's just not related to us, or not relevant, or what's the point of it all, and all that sort of thing. So we need to be told. It's special revelation is given to us. That's what the Word of God is. It's special revelation revealed to us about the fact that this earth is temporary, heaven is awaiting, eternity awaits. This earth is not all there is, and all those sort of things. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you are present. You've given us your word. And as Paul said, he did not hesitate to preach the full counsel of the word of God before the Ephesian elders as he spoke to them that time on the beach. And we thank you, Father, that you've given us your word. We pray now you'll open it up by your Holy Spirit, because we cannot do this without your powerful help, and may it energize us to be your people through this week and right through to when you return. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's get into it. So we're going to encounter a few beasts on the way and a few other things. And this is an overview today. So today's message is trying to capture the whole chapter. And given that it's the right thing to do, we'll then start look at some of the more detail in a week or in a couple of weeks to do with it. So let's launch into it. The beasts arise out of the sea and they rise out of the land. There's the big sea beast and there's the little lamb-like false prophet. But we'll have a look at what all that means as we go along and journey through. So let's see if we can get this working. Always helpful to have some pictures. That's all we're going to do, because if you only look at the pictures, you can get taken away by the pictures and the symbolism, when actually they're pointing to something else. It's not just about what you read, because it does sound, as a very quite, use the right word, quite terrifying. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We have spiritual armor. Jesus has won the victory, and all these things as we go through. But there's some pictures of the two beasts and some very old-fashioned ones there on the left, or your left, drawn a few hundred years ago with a land beast and a sea beast. You see the ship there to try to represent this, the sea beast, and some other ones as well. So let's look at the two beasts and see what all this means and what's it got to do with our growth as believers and as Christians, and why do we need to know it and what's the point of it and all that sort of thing. Okay, let's launch into it. We have had the reading, so I'll just go over that. I may refer back to it, but thank you, Fern, very much. Now, a quick reminder on how to read Revelation, because it's very important. And number one, the big thing is with a sense of awe. Do you get that when you read Revelation? That's the big thing, the sense of awe at the sovereignty of God. He has Satan on a leash. He's controlling all things. He is thoroughly, nothing catches God by surprise. He has a perfect plan that he's unfolding at all times, and it just shows the awesome nature of God. Number two, Romans 12:1, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, is very, very big in this, because when you read Revelation, you get the big picture of everything. That renews your mind. You don't start thinking it's all about next week or just tomorrow or what am I doing today. You suddenly go, bing, there's a whole bundle of big things happening in the world. It renews your mind. And by having your mind renewed, you are transformed. And then you make a difference to other people's lives. So we need the book of Revelation as much as any other Bible book. We need to know it's fully connected to the rest of the New Testament. It's not like this separate book. We read all about how to be a Christian and how to grow as the church and all sorts of things through Paul's letters. And we get to this other book and go, what is this anyway? and we go, well, actually, it's a symbolic and dramatic retelling of what the first 26 books have just taught us. And that's powerful. And you start looking and discovering that things from the other 26 books that are thoroughly present, especially Matthew 24, in the book of Revelation. Fifthly, has a very strong Jewish backdrop because the single tree it's branched out to become all the nations and tribes and people. It's just one tree. There's not two trees. There's a single tree and the rest is grafted into the single tree. That's why we have such a strong Jewish backdrop to the whole of the book of Revelation, and we must never forget that. That's very important. Sixthly, what is it about? It's a battle between a lamb and a dragon. Now, guess who would normally win in our thinking? The dragon. But this is not the case. The lamb, looking as if it had been slain, that's not a pretty picture, really, is the winner. And the dragon, who looks terrifying, is actually the loser. He's already lost. He's been kicked out of heaven. And he's not allowed ever back, by the way. So he's lost the throne. That's what he tried to get. So he's trying to do his best to get a little throne on earth. We're going to look at that today. That's actually what Revelation 13 is about. And what is it? What's Revelation? It's the victory story of Jesus Christ. Yeah, it's the victory story. And punctuated all the way through the book of Revelation, there's victory, 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 victory. Don't just read the scary, 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 because that won't be the best way to read it. You go, yes, it's a little bit difficult, but victory in Jesus all the way through. When you get to Revelation 14, quickly we're reminded of the victory we have in Jesus, by the way. So whenever there's a tough section like this one, very quickly afterwards, there's a section which shows the power of Christ. Let's get into it. When is this vision set? The woman who was pregnant and was clothed with the sun and had the moon at her feet and a crown with the 12 stars representing the expectant people of God in the old covenant. And she gave birth to the Messiah, and he snatched up to heaven, but the dragon was waiting there, ready to destroy Christ. But he was rescued, and he grew up and had 33 years on earth, lived his perfect life, and then died for our sins, and was resurrected, ascended, and now seated at the right hand of God. His being seated kicks Satan out of heaven. He's not allowed to ever come in again. If you've missed some of those sermons, go back to them, because Revelation 11 and 12 were very important with all this. So because Jesus now is seated, when he was ascended, that's when he became seated at the right hand of the Father, there is no room for Satan to ever come there again. He was wandering in and out. He was going in and out of heaven all the time. He would stand there, he'd accuse the Old Testament saints, he would say this and that. And God allowed him to come and go. But as soon as Jesus won the victory and he's seated on the throne, and by the way, there's only one throne, it says the right hand of God, but there's only one God. So think about that a bit more. The right hand of God is on one throne. There's one throne. There's one God. He's seated there. There is no room for Satan to ever enter again. He's kicked out by Michael and his angels, who took the offensive. They went and grabbed Satan and his angels in whatever way angels do that, and threw them out of heaven. It says they were hurled down to earth. It wasn't like just dropped over the edge. Remember that? They were hurled to earth, and the dragon, number three, is full of rage. So what does he do? He goes out to attack the rest of the woman's offspring, who is everyone who is born offspring from the woman. That's us. It's every person who's born again are the offspring of the woman. The woman represents both the expectant people of God in the Old Testament and then those who are part of the people of God, the church, afterwards. So he's out after the church. His strategy, so what's Revelation 13? You ready for it? Revelation 13 is Satan's strategy using two means to destroy the church. Two beasts. That's his strategy. That's how he's going to destroy the church. Fifthly, just remember, we are declared more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. Satan cannot touch us. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and what? He will flee from us through this whole period of time between Jesus' first and second coming. Everything that's in the New Testament being taught applies when you read the book of Revelation. Don't forget it. Don't suddenly sort of think, oh, so all that spiritual armor stuff, that doesn't mean much anymore. Yes, it does. It means more than ever. You've got to hang on to every little bit in the first 26 books to be able to understand the 27th. Okay, so that's the setting. Let's get into it. What's the duration of the vision of chapter 13? 42 months, it says. Did you read that bit? Fern did. if you're listening to it, 42 months. Now, we've discovered multiple times now, you have to go back through some other sermons to pick it if you weren't here, but 3.5 years, 42 months, time times and half a time, all means the period of time between Jesus' first and second coming. And that's the 42 months. Every number in Revelation is symbolic. You just sort of got to get that. Even the seven heads is symbolic. Seven is the totality of all the kingdoms. We'll get to that shortly. Don't sort of try to make it all physical when it's spiritually symbolic, but it does relate to real things. The duration of the vision is the full 42 months of the inter-advent, the two comings of Jesus, period. But it's also, and here's where we get tricky, and we've got to think about this a bit more, it's also talks about the final and short uprising of the Antichrist at the very end as well. You put it all together. See, the Revelation doesn't let you just have one of those things. It often does something called, okay, ready for a really good word, starts with C. It means putting two ideas together. Okay, sounds like, keep going. Conversion, that's a 10-letter word. That was great, actually. Conflation. Conflation is what Revelation's all about. You gotta get that word. Conflation's a beautiful word. It means here's an idea, here's another one, and it's brought together and made into one thing, but you still hold the meaning of those two ideas in the one image. And Revelation is full of it. Full of it. If you start to get that, then you won't be going, oh, I've solved the meaning of that thing, when it often means more like the woman back in Revelation 12. Who's the woman? The woman is expectant Israel and the church, all of that packaged together. You say, can't say this or that one. It's conflation. It brings it together. So the need to accept confluence and tension in Revelation, the merging of at least two big ideas, we can't be stuck on half of the tension. So one thing where you just go, yes, this is it, this is the answer, and someone else says, no, it's that, but often it's both. But we'll look at how it can be both as we go through. This is common in Old Testament prophecy in Matthew 24. Jesus is talking about a whole bundle of events in Matthew 24, some of which occurred in AD 70 with the destruction of Jerusalem. And we know that, that's very clear. Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. Not a single stone will be left unturned. Yes, it did happen. But is he talking about beyond AD 70 as well? Oh, yes, he is. It's this and that and that and that and that in Matthew 24. A whole bundle of ideas all packaged together. If you start to get that with prophecy, then you won't be so narrow about it, and you'll realise the picture is bigger often than we think. It's often this and that. Okay, that'll do. Let's get to what is Revelation 13 about? The infernal trinity. Who's heard that expression before? The fiery, devilish trinity. It's the Satan and the beast from the sea, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. The three of them represent Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in a mockery. That's what Revelation 13 is about, the infernal counterfeit trinity. Because if there's one thing Satan wants to do, the thing he wants to do is to take whose place? God's place. And who is God? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So guess what he's going to do? He's going to set himself up as God. He's going to say, I'm like the Father and I need a son. I'll call him from the sea. Well, we're going to see what the sea is in a minute. And then we're going to, I need a Holy Spirit type character who speaks and reveals the Son. And so he'll be the false prophet. And I'll have my Trinity just like God. So let's have a look and see how that works as we go through. That's actually one of the most important points in the whole of Revelation 13, actually, is the infernal Trinity. That's what he's trying to set himself up. Now, first of all, number one, let's talk about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So just do the Father first. Jesus said this, and he was talking to Jewish people in high leadership positions in the Jewish establishment. And he said this, if God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I've not come on my own, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you are unable to accept my message. And he said this to the top Jewish leaders. He said, you belong to your father. And they're going, yes, that's Abraham, right? You belong to your father, the devil. Now, guess what that would have done to them? Oh, my goodness. What a thing to have said. And you want to carry out his desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, refusing to uphold the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language because he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan is a father, but an evil, ugly, abusive father. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Let's look at the sun. The sea beast, the one coming out of the ocean with the seven heads and the 10 horns and the 10 crowns, and one head had been fatally wounded but had recovered. The sea beast copies Jesus, the Son of God. How does he do it? Lots of ways. He receives power and a throne and authority from the dragon, just as the Father has given those things to his Son Jesus Christ, exactly the same. Secondly, he has a fatal wound that has been healed, just as Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus had a fatal wound that was healed. So did this creature. He is worshipped by people from every tribe and people and language and nation. That's the beast, whoever that is. Is it a corporate thing? Is it a single person? We'll look at that as we go along. And fourthly, his followers are marked with a mark with his name or number on their right hands or foreheads, as Christ's followers are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And it actually says in Revelation 7 and Revelation 14 that an angel from heaven came and sealed them, which was representative of Pentecost, representative when you become a Christian, you receive the Holy Spirit. You are branded with the mark of the Father when you become a Christian. The branding is the Holy Spirit himself, who stamps God's ownership on me and on you. You have the branding of Jesus Christ on you if you become a Christian. On your forehead and on your hand. Not literally, it's symbolic. In what you do and what you think. That's what I was trying to say. We can't go say, oh, I can't see it. Maybe I'm not a real Christian. It's not like that. It really isn't like that. And that will help us understand the mark of the beast later on as well. Let me get to that. Okay. Let's do the Holy Spirit. The earth beast copies the Holy Spirit. And how does he do that? Well, he leads people to worship the sea beast. The Holy Spirit says he doesn't speak on his own. He's always pointing to Jesus. The Holy Spirit's always revealing Jesus to people. And he's not trying to draw attention to himself. And nor does the false prophet or this land beast. He's saying, worship the sea beast, whatever that is, when we get to it. The Spirit does not bring glory to himself but to Christ. And the Holy Spirit, or the earth beast, marks the followers of the beast with a seal or with a mark, the mark of the beast, the 666 number, whatever that actually is. I believe it's spiritual and symbolic. We'll get to that when we move into that, because it has to line up with the other sealings in Revelation. He marks the followers of the beast with a seal, just as the Spirit seals those who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, so what is Satan most trying to do? He's trying to be like God. He's set up the infernal trinity. He's set up the counterfeit Godhead, in a sense, which is lesser because it's created. God is the uncreated God, isn't he? Satan was created. He can never create. He can only imitate, mock and copy and have, what's the word, a parody. Just have a parody. The earth beast is a parody of the Holy Spirit. Okay, we sort of got that bit a little bit. Okay, let's keep going. Now, where does the sea beast come from? Well, he comes from the sea. What's the sea? Well, let's think about this. For all the sailors and for all the swimmers and for all the yachters and all those who love the ocean, the sea represents something that's not the sea. The sea represents something quite different. Let's have a look. Revelation 17, and when you go to Revelation 17, you can read it. It says, the waters that the woman, the scarlet woman, sits on, are peoples, nations, multitudes, and tongues. In other words, the ocean is the ocean of people. The Antichrist, if the Revelation never uses that word, by the way. It never, ever uses that word. But there's enough evidence to be able to say it probably does mean that. comes from within humanity. So the sea beast is a human being or a group of human beings, or we'll get to that as we unpack it. It is not a spirit. It's a real human being. Isaiah 17 says the people rage like the roaring seas, just to sort of try to paint that picture. And Isaiah 27 says the Lord will slay Leviathan, the dragon of the sea. And you read about Leviathan? Who's read about Leviathan? Sometimes when you're reading through, you come across Leviathan. as scattered through the Old Testament, this sea monster. And here we go, Satan rising with his main agent, the sea beast, out of the sea from seething humanity. So the sea beast comes from unsaved humanity, and whether it's a group, a kingdom, or a single person, or all of that, which is probably where I'm going to go, all of that, kingdoms to a final figure at the very end of time, comes from unsaved humanity. So what is the origin of the sea beast? From real human beings who are not saved. Now, let's start to examine a bit about the sea beast and the land beast. What do they do? Now, this is an overview today. This is sort of painting the big picture, getting your very large brush and making very big, like Pro Heart or whatever. Not quite to the same degree, but you know what I mean. what's Pro Heart's son? He took over, didn't he? Who knows that? What's Pro Heart's son? No one knows what I'm talking about, do you? Oh, yeah, right, yeah. Okay, look at Pro Heart. Yeah, he's the one that used to just chuck stuff at paintings and do all sorts of things, but he also painted, is it very famous? Well, I thought he was famous. Oh, okay, yes, right. Right, now, the two beasts are Satan's hands and mouth. And we'll look at, for Satan to work, he's a spirit. He needs humans to do his stuff on earth to get his jobs done. That's how God works too. God uses human beings. He's just copying God. And he knows as a spirit, he can't just do stuff. He's limited. God says you can operate, but you have to operate through human beings. God's put limits on him in all sorts of ways. So he starts to rise up. Two main mechanisms to destroy the people of God and rise up a kingdom of his own. Those mechanisms, if we're going to use that, are the sea beast and the land beast. But those mechanisms are people as well. So let's see how it works. So the global rule and authority, when you read that through, that what Fern read, you get a sense that the sea beast is the one that everyone will think is amazing. Incredible. Solving all the world's problems. The sea beast. Whether it's a series of little sea beasts till we'll get the final one, or just the final one, and probably all of that, it's about that person will be very public, will be very powerful, will have authority and be able to do all sorts of things. That's the sea beast, the global rule. But the land beast is the ideas and the thoughts. They're the one, the philosophy man or woman, the one who just was able to put all the ideas in everyone's minds. Now, they're going to hide in the background. They don't want to be out the front. They're just going to, they're like a lamb. Two little tiny horns just bleating away. But that little bleating, when he bleats, guess what language he speaks? Dragon talk. And you realise, oh, I thought he was like Jesus. He had such lovely words. He's like a guru. And the way he speaks, we just want to sit there and have a nice little picnic blanket on the lawn at Burns Beach and just listen to this lovely little guru speak. But whenever he speaks, oh, he's speaking dragon talk. And that's how he does it. So the influence and persuasion is given to the land beast. The sea beast most likely represents governments and kingdoms and anything that rules over the earth. The land beast represents philosophies and human wisdom and other very influential types of things. So the minds are shaped, which enables the free use of power. The mind and the power. One is the mind, one is the power. Okay, that's one way to, I think, very strongly evidence to back that up all the way through. Now, let's go. Now, this is really interesting. Now, back a long time ago, I got so lost with all that prophecy stuff in the Old Testament, I just about gave up reading it. It's just like too confusing. I didn't want to, I'd read it and it's like, what? As soon as you get to the end of Daniel chapter 6, I'd go, oh, do I have to? And so I'd read Daniel 7 to 12 and it's just a confusing mess. But then as time has gone on and God has revealed to me just things regarding symbolism and how to read different parts, which I've been sharing with you the last 12 months, then I'm excited now when I read Daniel 7. I go, well, look at that. Isn't that amazing? So Daniel declared, in my vision, in the night, I looked and suddenly the four winds of heaven were churning up what? Come on. The great sea. The sea is being churned up. Then four great beasts came out of the sea, a lion, a bear, and a leopard, and a fourth one of unknown dimension, each one different from the others. Now, rather than read the whole of Daniel 7, you can go and do that at home, we discover those beasts are exactly the same as Revelation 13, except that instead of four being four separate beasts, they're all merged now into one. That is the whole point of Revelation 13, or a big part of it, is that what was individual and separate now merges and becomes one great big united force against humanity, or against those who are saved humanity. Now, the four beasts in Daniel have seven heads between them, just like the beast in Revelation 13, singular beast, has seven heads. Now, I missed that bit. Every time I read it, I missed it. I was suddenly reading in one of the books, and it said, and just as the four beasts in Daniel have the seven heads, and I said, no, they don't. There's only four beasts in Daniel. So I went back and read it through. There's a little verse that said the leopard had four heads in Daniel. So you got the lion and the bear and the leopard with four, and then the other beast having one makes a seven. I go, look at that. There's the seven heads. And seven is the totality of all the kingdoms. So the four beasts have seven heads between them. Revelation sea beast reveals the composite nature of all and every earthly kingdom with authority and power. The composite nature of it all is coming together. What was separate, and here's the big point, becomes a singular, united effort. Now we're getting closer, I think, to what Revelation 13 is all about. So let's keep going. And a big one related, totally related to what I just said there, is the fatal wound. Anyone thought about that a little bit? What might the fatal wound be? And how come he got better and all that sort of thing? Four possibilities at least, but I think there's one that's stronger than all the others. I don't always have time to give all the possibilities, but because this one's so difficult to grasp with, I thought I'd better give you a few to think about. First one is something called, and I don't speak Latin well. Any good Latin speakers out there? It goes something like Nero redivivus, or redivivus. Now that means Nero come back to life again, because there's a myth or a story that floated around in Nero's time, who's the emperor at the time when John was writing and all this sort of thing, or at least a lot of the disciples were alive during his time. Nero died, and then everyone said a little bit later on, oh, he's come back to life again. And a story came around called Nero redivivus. So the Emperor Nero, the nastiest, most vicious emperor ever just about, has come back to life. And could he be one of the seven heads? That's one of the ideas. Now, I think the answer is found in the Bible, not in history. And I think you're much safer ground if you can find your answer within Scripture than needing a historical book to tell you what the Bible says. Now, that is actually a very big thing that increasingly over time that I've grown in, because people say, well, you can't know the Bible unless you know history. Well, you know what? That's actually not quite true. You can get the Bible and you can read it, and God will speak to you and show you within other parts of Scripture all that you need to know, and the answers are found within Scripture. Yes, it's handy. It's nice to know history that's around about it, but sometimes that can actually throw us out. We think, I got the answer. I read this thing that happened 2,500 years ago. It's the answer to the Bible. No, it's not. The Bible has the answer within itself. Secondly, and this is a strong one, what did God say to the evil father, to the serpent in the garden when he'd been caught out, and God was walking through and said, who told you were naked? And he confronts them all. He confronts the devil first. He didn't have a leg to stand on. I've got to say that. Just in case you hadn't heard it. He confronts the devil and he said, a seed will come from the woman that will crush your head. You'll snap at his heel, but he'll crush your head. That is certainly sounding a little bit like what this might be. Maybe. Thirdly, and this is a big picture one, the ongoing resilience of evil after defeat. And this is the corporate nature. Here's a kingdom. It expands and grows, and it it gets defeated by another kingdom, so it's like it's died, and that kingdom rises up and that dies as well. So maybe it's just a symbolic way of saying that kingdoms will rise and they will fall, they'll rise and they'll fall, and every time they come back, it's Satan resurging. Is that how you say that? Resurging? A resurgence of evil comes back, and evil is resilient and will never give up, and it will go right through to the end. And that is a fairly... I think that's true anyway, so it could be something like that. But I think the answer lies in number four. Yes, number two strongly, but there's something about number two that doesn't quite work to fit this particular thing, because when Christ truly stomped on the head of Satan, that's the end. He doesn't come back again. In that sense, he truly wins the victory. It wasn't a partial victory. So while I fully believe Jesus won the victory and will win the final victory, is it related to this one? I'm not entirely sure that number two totally fits it, even though it's a fairly good fit. I want to look at this one here. I want to look at the Tower of Babel, because I think the Tower of Babel fits it perfectly. Let's have a look how. First of all, after the flood, which Daryl preached on last week. So Genesis 6, 7, 8 and 9. We have Genesis 10, which talks about different generations of things. Then we go to Genesis 11, which is the Tower of Babel. And everyone's going, we just had this big flood. And we're wiped off the face of the earth. We're going to stick together, man. We're going to really pull together and make sure that we're not scattered over the face of the earth. We've got to make a name for ourselves. And we do not need God. We can do it ourselves. It's the big humanistic catch cry. It's like, we don't need God. We can do it ourselves. So they built a city and a tower. Don't forget that. The tower went up, but the city was there. This is Satan's city. You can say that symbolically. It was a real city and a real group of people, but symbolically it's representing the way that Satan works on earth is to set up a city, because what's Revelation full of? Comparisons between two things, God and Satan, the holy city and the worldly city called Babylon. Babylon represents the worldly city set up and run according to Satan's ways. God's heavenly city, the heavenly Jerusalem, which is made up of his people, is run in entirely different lines. It's always the contrast. Okay, now humanity sought together to stay together after the flood. There was a dragon desire to establish and pull together a community apart from God, and it almost succeeded, but God looked down and said, I'm going to bring a whole bunch of languages. That'll mess them up. And he did. He just went whoosh, and suddenly everyone's speaking different languages, and they have no idea what's going on, and the community of Satan was thwarted and broken, and they were scattered over the face of the earth. The very thing they tried to not do. One of his heads was crushed. The very thing Satan most wanted to do was to pull together all the people of the earth and rule over them in a single city, in unity. And they're scattered now. So now I've got kingdom against kingdom, Jesus said. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom until the very end, when finally it's all going to come back together again, is what it seems to be saying. I'm just saying that's the most likely scenario, is finally the crushed head of the Tower of Babel beginnings. At the very end of time, everyone will be brought back together and under one rule again, is quite likely what that is saying. And that makes a lot of sense in my mind. And if you don't understand my mind, that's okay. Now, the whole world marvels and will marvel and follow the beast as one people. That's what Revelation 13 just said. They will marvel at the beast and worship the beast and follow him as one people. So I think the Tower of Babel thing is a much bigger concept than we can sometimes give it credit for. It's not just this little story stuck before Abraham after the flood. It actually represents Satan's first big attempt to pull everyone together under one rule and be united And it's going to happen at the very end is what it seems to be pointing to. Okay, the closer we get to the end, the greater the ungodly sense of the need for united community. If only we wouldn't all pull apart, if only we'd work together. If we all work together, the world would be a better place. Yeah? Yeah. So Satan's behind all that. And because God's got a plan which says, yes, I will pull everyone together, but it's going to be in the next life, not in this one. So we want to solve things politically here, whereas it won't happen. I'm sorry about that. But the Bible actually teaches it won't happen. And so we need to be living for the next life, knowing that the perfect government, the government will be on his shoulders, it says of Jesus in Isaiah 9. He is the governor. He is the king. He is the ruler, but in the next life, fully. Not on this one so much, because Satan still holds sway here. Okay, almost there. Now, here's the final little bit, because that's enough for today. So, is this. 1 John says there are many antichrists. And he says, you will know the spirit of the antichrist because they came out from among us and they deny that Jesus is Lord. They deny that he was came in the flesh and things like that, which is the spirit of the antichrist. Now, all these little antichrists will be popping up throughout history, and they have done and will continue to do until finally get to the very end when there'll be a big one. That seems to be the case. A final big one, because little antichrists popping up everywhere. It actually says they came from out from among us, meaning all little antichrists will tend to have a Christian upbringing or background. They'll come from a church. They'll come from a religious type of background. And most false religions that have been started, some of them even had pastors as dads. others had missionary parents and other sorts of things. It's amazing. They've had influences, and yet they got a false teaching and away they went with it, established another religion. All the little antichrists often come from Christian backgrounds in some way or another. So the beast, what does he do? Utters arrogant blasphemies from Easter to the end. That's all the little antichrists. The beast represents, I believe, all the little antichrists and the final one, together. Don't feel you're going to make the choice. That's what Revelation enables us to do. It says you don't have to pick and choose with some things. It's all the little antichrists and the final one, and the beast represents all of that. Just we read Matthew 24, it's not just fought in one time. It's over a few different epochs and eras. Now, who's heard of the word, I'll probably pronounce it wrong, because Barb's not here, so I don't know. Zeitgeist? Is Zeitgeist? Yes. Zeitgeist, the spirit of the age. The spirit of the age. Are young people at the moment, have they been sold a lie and racing off in all sorts of directions? Yes, but it's always been that way. The zeitgeist of every culture, of every generation coming through, the spirit of the age captures a group of young people, and we grab it and we love it and we think our parents knew nothing. and away we go, the spirit of the age. And it captures us. But so often those things, if they're not according to the word of God, they're according to the dragon, because there's no other choices, by the way, folks. There is no other choices. You're following the dragon or you're following the lamb. That's the battle. It's the contrast. So the zeitgeist of a culture and of a time and of an era is just one of the little many antichrists, the little false prophet messages that go out, and a nation or a generation, I mean, grabs a hold of it. So land beasts and little sea beasts abound. Jesus said there'll be many false prophets. Watch out that you don't be deceived. The false prophets are the little land beasts, the little land beasts going around with little tiny little horns, and those who are into farming and have seen very quickly, some little lambs get their little horns really early, don't they? Quite early, actually. It's amazing. But they're so innocent. But as soon as they've got those little horns, you go, oh, that's interesting. there's something more going on there. So this is the thing, is that little sea beasts, little land beasts are mean abound. False prophets everywhere. And to know, you've got to be in the Word to recognise it. Isn't that right? As Barry reminded us this morning. Be in the Word to recognise when you hear someone say something, you go, that doesn't sound quite right. But I actually really like the sound of that, so I'll just drift over here. I really like the sound of that. Before you know it, you fall into sin. You go, oh, I think I made a mistake. be in the word and keep you from sin and keep you from false prophets. Almost there. Now, a time is coming when a powerful man will arise. Now, that seems to be what it's saying. If you read other passages as well, and we won't do it today, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 speaks about the man of lawlessness or the man of perdition, a person, a human out of the sea, in that sense, not Aquaman, just to clarify that. So a human out of the sea, this means from the seething mass of humanity, will arise. And most likely he'll introduce this universal brotherhood of man. Come on, let's all work together. Enough conflict, enough war, enough division. Let's have peace. Let's have peace. And I can show you the pathway to peace, the highway to peace. If you jump on board my plan, we'll get rid of all the conflicts between the nations. Isn't that lovely? It's what everyone wants. But we won't get it, the Bible says, this side of eternity. So he'll introduce a universal brotherhood of man, which will pull in the masses. He'll be ultra appealing. And in one way or another, probably not like an idol thing, but in one way or another, he'll be worshipped, or at least considered as the one that everyone loves. He will be loved. And finally, this is most important. When 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 speaks of the appearance of the man of lawlessness, which is this final beast from the sea, the final Antichrist, it only gives half a verse to his work. Just half a verse, because this is how it goes. And then the lawless one will be revealed. Now, how many words is that? Let's have a look at that. This is really important. 8 words. Okay, soon as he's revealed, the final Antichrist, and does all his work, it'll be so short that the Bible doesn't even let him have any space. He only gets a quarter of a verse. Whom the Lord Jesus will slay with the breath of his mouth and annihilate by the majesty of his arrival. Within the one verse, and I really love that, because Satan thinks, finally, I've got a grip on the whole of humanity. I'm pulling everyone together. I've got all the kingdoms and they're all under my control. And here is my piece de resistance, or whatever you say, my final work of art. And he's the Antichrist. He rises him up and he lasts a second. Well, however long it's going to be. It's a short period of time anyway. It's not going to last long. And then the Lord Jesus will slay with the breath of his mouth and annihilate by the majesty of his arrival. Praise the Lord. All-powerful Lord Jesus finishes him. So how are we to be in the meantime? Because the 42 months is still going on. It's still happening. Well, finally, be strong in the Lord. What passage am I in? Ephesians 6. Armour of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so you can make your stand against the devil's schemes. Little antichrists, little false prophets, and all sorts of things going on. Evil spirits tempting us and all this sort of stuff. You go, well, I stepped out this morning and the morning looked very beautiful. Not at all anything that you've been speaking about this morning, Rod. I think you made the whole lot up. Well, you know what? This is what faith does. Faith says, I believe the word of God. I believe that Jesus is coming back. I believe there's a new heaven and a new earth. I believe that he died for me on the cross and took away my sin, and it makes all the difference. Even if I step out in the morning and look at my lawn and look at my apple tree and other things and I go, really? Is any of that happening? Yes, it is. It's happening. It's exactly like that. So for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. That's very important. Against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this darkness, world's darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's the meantime. And I thought of something, just my last slide. Not only do we have to operate in the meantime, there'll come a final hour, and I believe Christians are still present to the very end. I'm sorry for those who don't believe that, but that's what I believe is the case. Christians are right there till the very end, till Jesus returns, bang, comes and takes us to be with him forever. Therefore, take up the full armour of God. Why? So when the day of evil comes, which I believe is the final time of the Antichrist, the final man of lawlessness being revealed, when the worst situation ever on the face of the earth, Jesus said, there'll be never be a time like those final times. I'll cut it short because even the elect won't survive. He says, so when the day of evil comes, you'll be able to stand your ground and having done everything to stand. The spiritual armour God gives us helps us in the meantime. And if you're wearing it and know how to use it, because it says, therefore take up the full armour of God, keep it on, get used to wearing it. So when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground and having done everything to stand, and then Jesus will break through the clouds and it'll be all over. Isn't that an amazing thing? I found Revelation 13 quite an amazing thing to study. It's incredible. And so I was very glad to get the confirmation yesterday that I was supposed to do it and not just preach a nice little Happy New Year message, which I could have done. This is a nice little Happy New Year message. It's just a bit stronger than you might have expected, that's all. So let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you for your mighty Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thank you, he gave up his life.